We'll continue now. Switch on. Right. We're going to continue our study on prayer. I think there's one more after this evening. It's interesting when you prepare something like this, how sometimes you get quite a bit out of it yourself. And I must admit, in preparing this, it's changed the way I pray, or I've tried to change the way that I pray, because this is from Paul in Ephesians, a prayer of intercession. So I'm hoping that maybe I can pass some of that onto yourselves. I'm not suggesting for a moment that you're not good prayers, but maybe we've all got something to learn. I know it helped me. So I want to start with the background to the church itself, the Ephesian church, and then I want to look at the prayer, and then see what we can learn for ourselves. So the background to the Ephesian church, really, I think it's useful because it gives us a greater understanding as to why Paul wrote the letter and why he prayed as he did. And I think I'll join with one or two of the people that have written about the letter of Ephesians in believing that the prayer itself contains much of what's in the letter. So, a few of the things about the background at that time. Paul himself was actually under house arrest and therefore couldn't any longer fulfill his full role as an apostle. He couldn't visit the churches. He was restrained therefore let's face it, we've got our New Testament from it, haven't we? He was restrained to writing letters and to praying for them. The church itself, and we need to remember this, is relatively young. It's 60 AD, and we can lose sight of that. This particular letter doesn't contain any particular issues that Paul's trying to address, like corrections of doctrine or any other particular issue that was relevant and he needed to write to them about. It's also good to remember that they hadn't got our New Testament. They'd got the Old Testament, of course. They've had Paul with them for about 2 years. And during that time, Paul was beginning to expound the mystery and what had been a mystery of what God had done through the church and was working out in the church and to his people. Some examples of that was that the Gentiles were now included with the Jews. They were a part of the same vine that the Jews were. And it's difficult, but try and put your mind back just what that would have meant to that church. They were now beginning to understand that they had an inheritance from God, that they had a power from the Holy Spirit. Other revelations that were coming to them, that they were included in the glorious riches of God, and that their status before God could now be enjoyed as the same as the Jews. And this was continually being revealed to Paul, and he became extremely excited as he gathered more and more glorious revelations from God about what he was doing. And he wanted to pass this knowledge on to the church. And he wanted also for them to experience what they learned. And he wanted them to understand the mission God had called him to, and that they were his flock, and this was a part of his mission. And he had, I believe, two main objectives. I say main, there's many objectives within this letter, but two main ones when it comes to the prayer. And that is, one, that they should know and have knowledge of the fullness of God and his gospel. And secondly, that they should claim that for themselves and put it into practice. This letter, therefore, has many promises in it. It tells them about who they are before God. It tells them about who Jesus is and what he's done for them. And when you read this letter, you can't help but get a feel for Paul's excitement and his desire that they really know this knowledge for themselves. For instance, he starts off with a theme and then he breaks into prayer and then he goes on to another theme and then he goes into prayer and then he goes back again. And you get this idea. I mean, in chapter 3, verse 14, he says, for this reason, and starts off. We know when it's for this reason, you've got to go back. We only go back a few verses in the same chapter, verse 1, and you see Paul saying, for this reason. So you go back again, and you find that in chapter 1, verse 15, he says, for this reason. So you've got this guy who's trying to write something. I'm going to pray for it. Oh, yeah, I must tell you about this. Then I'm going to pray, oh, I must tell you about that. And I must tell you about this. And you get a real picture of just how enthusiastic he was about the mystery that God had revealed to him and he wanted this church to know and to experience. The prayer we're looking at tonight, the actual fact, isn't the very first prayer in the Ephesians. It's actually one in chapter 1. I'm not going to read that, but I'll just give you a brief summary of what's been going on in that prayer, because Paul starts off the letter reminding the church this: you're blessed in the heavenly realms, you're chosen before creation, you're holy and blameless, the riches of God's grace has been lavished upon you, and you are included in Christ. And he starts to bring that into his very first prayer in chapter 1, verse 15, saying, giving thanks for their faith. The love, asking God to give them wisdom and revelation. Here we come again, this knowledge. Give them revelation, Lord, of what you've done for them. In verse 18, give them a heart of enlightenment. Tell them, let them really know this inheritance that's theirs. And you see this poor one desire that they have knowledge of who they are and what God's done for them. It's so important, therefore, that we have a good base for God to work on so that we can pray effectively. Start studying God's word. Listen to sermons, not mine particularly, but listen to sermons. Read words God, the word of God. Put it within your heart. That's knowledge. Without knowledge, we can't move on. So let's just read the chapter, the actual prayer that we were going to look at this evening. It's in chapter 3 of Ephesians, and we start at verse 14 to the end of that chapter. For this reason, and if you look back to the start of that chapter, you'll see the other one, verse 1, for this reason. I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives his name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory to the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So Paul opens up this prayer with this "for this reason." And if you look back, as I said, you'll see that he got interrupted by some of the thoughts. And it started off in verse 1 in chapter 3. And he goes through telling them all the glorious things that God has given them in verses 2 to 13. And goes back to this prayer and he says in verse 14, I kneel. Which, reading about it, is unusual actually in those days, because most prayer was actually done standing. So the suggestion here is that possibly Paul sees this as something really special, something he really wants to convey to them, something of urgency. And as I said, this prayer complements the prayer of chapter 1. Because in chapter 1, verse 14, Paul asks that they would be enlightened and will know the hope to which they are called and the power that God has. Paul, as I said, sees knowledge as important to know the inheritance they have. And he asks and he says, I pray this in the will of God that therefore they will expect an answer. I expect God to answer because I know I'm praying in his will. In chapter 3, the prayer is more about the second desire of Paul. That you would experience that which you know. We all need to move from hearing to doing. We all need to move from knowledge to experience. And in chapter 1, Paul talks about knowledge. And in this verse now, he moves on to about experiencing. In verse 15, Paul says that they would know his glorious riches and he would strengthen them. It's easy to forget, isn't it, just how much God has for us. How much he wants to enrich our lives and those of others. And I've written here, the status quo in the Christian life is not the norm. It's so easy to be comfortable, isn't it? The resources of God cannot be drained. I want to tell you something that happened some years ago, and I'm sorry if I told one or two of us about this. And it was a time in prayer, and the Lord did give me a picture, which I shared with the church that was at that time. And I still think it's very relevant today. And it tells us about God's glorious riches for us. And it's a picture of a very, very long table. And either side of it are chairs. And on this table is food. Beautiful food, apples, whatever you can imagine. And the people either side of the table are taking this food. But it, like the feeding of the 5,000, it never seems to disappear. It just seems to stay there as they take it. And it's God saying, this is my glorious riches I have for the church. Come and take. But what was so noticeable was that there were so many seats empty. Because people don't come and ask. People accept their Christian life as it is, as the norm. We don't have because we don't ask. Moving on then to a bit another part of this, my thoughts on this is how we intercede for others. I just wonder how many of your prayers like mine is, Lord, bless them. Which basically means, Lord, I don't really know what to pray for, so I'm leaving it up to you because I think you will have a better eye than I do. That isn't how Paul prayed, is it? If you read that, Lord, bless them with the inheritance, bless them with your glorious riches, bless them with power. That to me really challenged me in my prayers. Lord, bless them. No. What do I really want for these people? What do I really want for so-and-so who I'm praying for? And then in verse 17 and 18, Paul says, prays for love, that they'll be rooted in love. Love that passes knowledge, surpasses knowledge. Because no matter how much we can take from the table of God and all his glorious riches, if what we do isn't done in love, then it doesn't accomplish anything anyway. And what I notice in verse 18, he says, together with all the saints, I love this bit, together with all the saints, we can begin to grasp how wide and long and high is the love of God. I love that bit because what he's saying is that your experience and your experience and yours and yours and yours and yours and yours and yours and mine, we have an experience with God. But if we brought it all together, then we might begin to grasp something. But even then, we wouldn't know everything. And how important it is that we do come together. One's personal experience should be shared. That's why he says, together with all the saints. not just on our own. And what I find is very encouraging is that no matter how much our vision is of God, even when we come together, verse 20 says that he is immensely more, he can do immensely more than what we ask. Thank God for that, eh? Thank God that God does more than what we ask. Imagine what it would be like if God could only do or only did what we asked. Wouldn't it be a sad place? Now my third point, which is a little bit longer, I suppose, than the other two. Shame, never mind. Is about intercession prayer for us. I don't know about you, but it's tough, isn't it? If we're honest, intercession prayer can be tough. It's okay if you've had an exhilarating weekend away or you've read some fantastic book. But month on, month off, month on, in and month out, it becomes difficult. And it's almost as if within us there needs to be a spark, there needs to be a fire. And that can only be lit by the Holy Spirit. And for the Holy Spirit to light that fire within us, there's got to be something to start with. And that's why Paul was keen on us that we have that knowledge. I know we haven't had many barbecues this year, but I have discovered that bag you can just put in your barbecue and put a match to. Because all the fuel inside is already ignited. It's already filled with combustible stuff, and you just put a match to it, and the whole thing comes to light, and hell, no more paper underneath. None of this blowing. You've got a barbecue going in about 10 minutes. There has to be fuel to light. God's word is that which can be lit, can be empowered in our lives, if we have it within us. So it's good to study God's word. But what do you think about intercession prayer? Do you think it's a little bit like predestination? What do we mean by that? Where God is controls everything. He knows the future. He knows what's happening tomorrow, the next moment. And that prayer really can't change anything because God's in control of everything. Answered prayer, therefore, are the ones we prayed in his will, and the unanswered ones were the ones we didn't. Or do you believe that God hears our prayer and events in people's lives are changed and we do and can affect the future? Interesting point, isn't it? I haven't read the book, but I've got a few paragraphs from a book written by Brother Andrew, the founder of Open Doors. And he calls it, this particular part, Christian fatalism. The Christian church has been affected with a paralyzing virus of fatalistic apathy. God never created us to be puppets. He, in a sense, restricted his own omnipotence by allowing us to say yes or no to his will. Brother Andrew said that he recently heard a Christian man describe intercessory prayer as follows: we don't believe it's our place to tell God what to do with his world. But why not? God invited us to, even commanded us to do it. Shall we, out of false humility, cringe at the thought of a God who is open to being influenced by us? Jesus said, I will do whatever you ask in my name, and you ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. God wants us to be active, not passive. We don't have to take life as it comes. We can have an earth-shaking impact on our world because God's mind and heart are open to us, and his power is available to us. Fatalists, he says, Christians or otherwise, will never change the powers that be. If God allows it, there must be a reason, they say. And I can't hope to understand God's reason in my small mind, so I accept what he does and praise the Lord anyway. And we actually mentioned Job last week, 2 weeks ago, and even some of the greatest heroes like Job succumbed occasionally to fatalism. Remember? And learning that his whole family had been wiped out and everything he had owned was lost, he said, "The Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." But Job had no idea that Satan, God, were using his body as a battleground. Job had no way of knowing it was Satan, not God, who had taken away everything he held dear. And we have no right in making that a theology for us. We have power to resist and to overcome Satan, and God's placed that weapon in our hands, and it's called prayer. So where does that leave you and me? Which view do you take? If we don't take that view, then why did Jesus pray? Why did Paul put the prayer in the Ephesian letter? Why didn't he just write down all the things that God had shown him and not include a prayer if he didn't think that God could actually do something in answering that prayer? Well, I'm sure some great theologians could have some good debates on this one, but my view is if we can't influence the future, if we can't change people's lives by praying, then why pray? And the next thing we need to just think about for a moment is what we're dealing with when we pray. And we can lose sight of this as well. And again, in this lovely letter of Ephesians, we remember well in chapter 6, don't we, the armour of God. And it says this, "The battleground is not of this earth." It says, "We're not fighting against humans. We are fighting against forces and authorities and against rulers and darkness and spiritual powers in the heavens above." It's so easy to forget. And it's important that we identify and understand the strategies Satan uses in order to pray effectively for our families and our loved ones. I was thinking about some of the things that he might try and do. Because after all, Satan is a dedicated enemy of prayer. A dedicated enemy of prayer. And what does he do? False accusations, false condemnations. "You're not worthy to pray. You can't pray. You did this the other day. God's not going to listen to you." Have you heard that sort of thing? How can God listen to you? These saints are far better than you. Those are the ones he listens to. He isolates us from each other by misunderstandings and strife. We can also become addicted to pleasure, can't we? Or he injects doubts into our minds. Or, just merrily, lets us get on with our own happiness. Another comment I found, again from Brother Andrew, says, "Year after year, century after century, we have believed the devil's lies, allowing him to take more and more prisoners, more and more territory, and even credited at times the work of Satan's hands to that of God's." We Christians are the only real threat to Satan's power. And we continually, when we pray, remind him of his own failure. One thing that makes him tremble is the knowledge that we, as a body of Christ, can join together with unbreakable bond of love and take up arms against him. We can rise up and pull him off his throne. And sometimes we forget, don't we, who we're actually fighting against. We forget that there is this terrific battle going on around us. That there is evil and there is good. And there is God, and there is Satan. And there is this battle, and we're in it. And we forget sometimes when we pray. So just let me finish with one or two other things. Who should we pray for? The thing that we can often forget, I suppose, is our partners. a husband's wife, the family unit, the children, those in responsibility in the church, the Christians that we know, that we meet regularly with, those who are abroad on the mission field, those who suffer for their faith, government of countries, and what should we pray? Well, first of all, as I said earlier on, we need to be well versed in the Bible, don't we? We need to know the promises of God so that we can claim them. We need to know what we're inherited so that we can ask for that and know, therefore, that we're asking in God's will. We say, we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. One of the things we can pray about and know in name, it is in the name of Jesus, are the promises are in the Word of God. God cannot, in a way, because he promised it, say no. Pray against evil. Pray against the advances of the evil one. Pray that the gates of hell would be pushed back. Ask that the Holy Spirit would prompt us and to lead us in prayer, and that he would ignite that fuel that's within us. And try to address the needs of those we pray for, and not just God bless them. Pray for God's glorious riches to be theirs. Just imagine how strong we could be if we prayed that for each other. Father, I just pray for so-and-so, that they would know your glorious riches, that they would be empowered, that they would be strengthened. Just imagine if we actually prayed that for each other. And we prayed it in love. And we don't pray as a fatalist, but believing that God's heart is open. God's heart does want to bring about maturity and wisdom and power from his glorious riches to each of us. I'll just finish with this. We have not because we have no knowledge, and we have not because we've not asked. I hope that maybe you've been challenged. I know I was in that. I hope some of it's come across as a challenge to you in your prayer life. I think we'll just I'll just close with a prayer now if we just come together. Father, grant us a greater understanding of your work in our lives. Help us to see, know, and experience your glorious riches. Enable us to know by your Spirit the power at work. Father, set us alight inside. Fill us with the excitement and the expectations as we pray for each other, your church, and this world. And as Ephesians 6:18, Paul finishes off the end of his letter and says this, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Amen.